to give credit where credit is due. You know, I thought, I've talked about everything I could think of concerning days of unleavened bread. It's kind of like atonement. When you come up with atonement message, you don't want to repeat the same message again next year. And I didn't want to repeat, former days of unleavened bread message. Yahweh presented me with the idea of the first day of unleavened bread and our first love. And this goes back to Revelation, which we'll look at. But in all of this, and we'll get into how this can relate to our first love, that is the first day of unleavened bread. But I have to, give credit to Yahweh for presenting to me the idea, to have me look into it and actually to find quite a bit to say about this. And one of the things that comes to mind also is with our first love, we are first and foremost to love Yahweh with all of our heart, all of our soul, our mind, our strength that is within us. And when we first come into the faith, I think we're pretty much on fire with zeal. We've had our mind open to new truth, things that we did not understand before, and we are excited and, excited to tell people, to share the truth and the word. And then we soon find out not everyone wants to hear what we have to say. But that's all right. You're always working out something that's going to be pretty spectacular overall. Now, how can we relate our first love, our zeal for Yahweh and His Son and their way of life, to the Israelites and their first day of unleavened bread, which we are celebrating today? After all, these are Yahweh's appointed times, and they are forever, and forever is forever. There's no question about that. Now, when we were first enlightened by Yahweh's Spirit, we wanted to share with everyone, our family, friends, even co-workers and others. We had a love of the truth and still have. Though I remember, going on trail and jumping up on, boulders, small boulders. This is like when I was 20. I'd come into, more understanding and a zeal to walk in the way that I had known, that had been shown me. But I still had much to learn. And, I still have a zeal. But when I go out on the trail, I'm not jumping up on stones and praying to Yahweh, but I'll still pray, but, it's more of a walk now, not so much jumping around. And the, hormonal changes occur, aging occurs. I'm shocked to find myself at the age of 60 now. And, Elder John's going, oh my, and then we have a brother from down south, and he's even older than Elder John, and it comes up on us fairly quickly, and seems just like yesterday I was jumping up on boulders, but not so much today. But I still have a zeal, still have a desire to share. In fact, I do get genuinely encouraged and happy when I find someone is inquiring of this way, and you can just tell they are convicted that this is the way. And we had someone contact us from Kenya recently. His name is Kennedy. I don't know if he's watching, but I directed him to an elder, and I said, this elder is an upstanding elder, and he'll treat you well and be encouraging to you, I trust. But he had been told to leave the former organization that he was in because he was going over Leviticus chapter 23 with the congregation at that time. And they didn't like that because they didn't want to teach that. Yet, they were keeping the Sabbath. And I said, well, that's very interesting because there's a scholar named Samuel Bakayoko who wrote a couple books, part one, part two, on the feast of Yahweh, essentially. And you already may know the organization that he was with. But even in their dictionary, they have on two pages Yahweh's name. So they know about these things. They know about the feast. They know about the names. But they just want to focus on one thing and other things. pretty much to the exclusion of the others. And that's sad because, you know, we were talking in the Bible study, you know, a few of us here were with a former organization, and their way compared to our way, or this way, is essentially the only difference is about three things. But it separates. And, you know, we're talking about the names being, you know, now known for me and my wife and the rest of us here, but also grape juices for the Passover cup. That's what really opened up my mind to the truth. And it took a couple weeks of studying that, going to the library. But, you know, once you realize, you know, hey, that, you know, wine, oinos in the Greek, not even associated with the Passover cup. And of course, we just had Passover and we had it with grape juice. Now, for those that we were just, the thought had come, well, you know, what happens to those that are taking wine and doing other things that are wrong? What happens to them? Well, it's out of our hands, essentially. That's in the Messiah's hands. He's the one that's going to judge. That's not for us. Now, we do judge. We judge ourselves to make sure that we're doing all that we can to be right with the Father and the Son. And we know that as we go into the kingdom, we hope to be there as first fruits, but there'll be others, a great multitude, which no one can count, that will have repented, that they will then be taught and shown and led by the Messiah. And we hope to be there to help. And we wonder why we go through some of the things that we go through, some of the difficulties and the stresses of life. Well, we're going to be able to talk to those there, having, you know, gone through the tribulation, those that, you know, come into the kingdom at that time, and they'll have stories of their own to tell, and they will no doubt, you know, need some comfort. Well, what better way of comforting than someone that's been through similar situations that they've been through? They can't say to us, well, you've never been gone through what I went through. Well, by the way, yeah, I actually have. And, but we hope to be there to help the Master be able to instruct those, you know, hey, this is the way, walk therein at any time someone steps out of line. But Israel would have had a zeal, would have been excited initially. My wife and I tabernacled on our back patio, striving to keep the Feast of Tabernacles the best we could. But then the neighbors had a party that first night, early into the morning, and we were up with them, like it or not. That's when I started to purchase earplugs and use those at times. But we recognized that when the Israelites left Egypt, they must have been joyful and happy and thrilled and in awe. You know, pillars of water. They walked right through. They had a type of immersion, just like we do. And we go through an awe experience. And we don't always think about, you know, the first and foremost commandment. We're just overwhelmed by everything. And we want to share and we want to tell people. Well, I'm happy to say I still want to. And I believe you always give me a heart, you know, to do so. I don't know if I ever told anybody this, but I asked Yahweh to have a heart that I might have compassion and a zeal and love for people. Because some of the things I've experienced, you know, could make me turn bitter, turn against that type of love. You know, we're in a society today that, you know, love is waxing cold because of all the things that we're seeing. We shouldn't see those things among ourselves. We should be seeing things that are uplifting, building one another up. And this is not our doing. This is because Yahweh provides. He provides us with the Spirit to help us to lift one another up and to provide what we're in need of. But we couldn't help but relate how the Israelites would have been joyful, relieved to have been released from prison of slavery that they were in. You know, it's interesting to look at the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Go to Isaiah 61 in verse 1. You know, concerning the Messiah and what he came to do. You know, he was in the synagogue and he opened up to this part and he read it. He says, "The Spirit of the Master is upon me," capital M, "because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedoms to prisoners." Freedom to prisoners. So was he not already involved in doing this, even with ancient Israel? Weren't they afflicted, bound up, brokenhearted, captives, prisoners, slaves? We may have never thought about relating this to ancient Israel, but the pre-existent Savior was there helping them to be free, being in that cloud by day, leading them, and fire by night. Exodus 11 and verse 2. Exodus 11 and verse 2. "Speak now in the hearing of the people, that each man ask of his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." They received gifts and wealth, physical, but can it be related to the spiritual as well? Haven't we received great wealth and gifts, a gift or gifts, you know, to help build up the body? Matthew 13 and verse 44 through 46. Matthew chapter 13. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." You know, we've given up everything to be here. We need to continue to give up anything in the world that would take us away from our goal and process of moving forward into this path, this way that Yahweh has shown us, that the Messiah is leading us in. We're to put him on and to walk in the Spirit, to be the children of Yahweh, and to be obedient. He goes and sells all that he has, buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and finding one of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. When we are immersed and the eldership lays hands on us, we receive a gift as well as a portion of Yahweh's Spirit of great value, unsurpassing value, nothing better in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock," that rock should be capitalized, "which followed them." Then that rock was Messiah. Another indication that immersion is under the water. Because, you know, I believe truly that the walls of water are above their heads on each side. But a symbolic immersion, yes, but they would have been in awe from the experience, just as we are in awe in true water immersion. "Baptized into Moses" is similar wording as into John's baptism, a baptism of repentance, read in Acts 19. And Israel was doing the best that they could with what they knew and what they were told to do, but it didn't last very long, and they started to disobey. And this, even though the Spirit of Yahweh was guiding them, and technically it's better to say the Messiah, Yahshua, was guiding them. The Sabbath, a day like today, a high Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, though, was the first test for them. They had that failing, and that was the beginning of Yahweh's anger towards them. And this is after they had gone through the Red Sea. What does Luke say about John the Immerser that preached about repentance? Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of Elohim came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And of course, he pointed to Yahshua as the Lamb who truly takes away the sin. And pointing to him as a Lamb, he's directly referring back to Passover, because the Messiah is Passover for us. It's through his blood that we are forgiven, and we don't receive the death penalty that's due us, or that was due us. Exodus 13, verses 21 through 22. Exodus 13, 21 says, Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and led them on the way in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. When I was over in Hawaii, I was out late in Honolulu, and not the safest area to be at night. It wasn't over in the area of Kalihi, that was actually a little bit more of a dangerous area, but downtown was still, concerning. And I forget why I was out that late, but may have had to work late, and I was taking the bus home. Anyway, I was out there, and there was a couple people that looked kind of shady. And I felt a little uncomfortable, and I saw them whispering to one another, and I'm thinking, okay, am I in danger? And then some guy who was evidently in the military showed up. And I related this in the study, The Hope of Israel. I'm the one that actually experienced it. But fear was removed from me. I no longer was concerned, because this guy was built strong and, large, and I'm sure he had training to deal with situations. And so, the bus came, we got on, I got home, and all was well. This pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, would have given them confidence. They could visibly see. Blessed are we, because, we don't see, but yet we believe, in the sense of we didn't see the Messiah, but yet we believe very strongly that he's with us today and helping us. But the Apostle Paul believed, as we do, that this Yahweh, because it says Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and to lead them by that way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light. Well, that this Yahweh is actually in reference to the pre-existent Messiah. He said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we read, that the Messiah was a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Messiah. And we believe that he was certainly in that cloud by day and fire by night. But there needs to be a separation from the understanding of, Yahshua being Yahweh, and, they're not the same individual. And in Daniel 7, in verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but it refers to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is referring to the Almighty, El Shaddai. And the Son of Man, who is referenced in verse 13 of Daniel 7, is the Messiah approaching the throne of Yahweh. And we read earlier even, we didn't read it. Elder John mentioned it in the sense of in the Laodicea promise to the Laodiceans in chapter 3, I think it was, Revelation, that, we will be able to sit with Yahshua on his throne as Yahshua was able to sit with Yahweh. Of course, he was seated at his right hand. As we understand, Philip saw this. He saw Yahshua actually standing at the right of Yahweh on the throne. And he was evidently being a high priest at that time, acting on behalf of Stephen, not Philip, but Stephen, the martyr deacon. Let's go over to, speaking of Revelation, let's go over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Revelation 2, and starting in verse 1. Revelation 2, starting in verse 1, to the angel, this could also be referenced as a messenger, of the assembly in Ephesus write, the one, that is the Messiah, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and this may be a reference to the seven major assemblies today, possibly, but one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endurance for my namesake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen from, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him that overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of Elohim. Whew. Look at all that they were doing. Think about this. I mean, think about this for yourself. I have to think about this for myself. I don't really tolerate evil men. And anyone that comes here, I can put them to the test. And I found some that have claimed to be apostles and prophets, and they're false. Do I have perseverance? Do we have perseverance? Yeah, I think we can say this in the affirmative. Have we endured for his name's sake? I think we can say this. You know, some of us many more years than others, but still we're enduring. Have not grown weary. Well, I'm starting to get a little tired. Actually, just that's age related, I'm sure. But grow weary, you know, and workload can be heavy at times. But, you know, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. There are certain groups and stuff you don't like. You hate the teachings, don't necessarily hate the people, but you know, we don't agree with a lot of these false doctrines and stuff that we're seeing. So I think we could say that, you know, these things could describe us. But are we still doing what we first did? The deeds that we first did, you know, they were doing more at first, is what I'm reading here. And so, you know, were we doing more, or are we doing more now? You know, we should be growing. We should be in an upward trajectory, you know, moving forward. I'm sorry? Are we bearing more fruit? Very good. You know, 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 1, You know, Peter talks about growing in your faith and self-control and these type of things. And if you're growing in these things, you're neither useless nor unfruitful. But if you're not growing in these things, you've become, you know, kind of, you know, on the other opposite spectrum. So, you know, I take this to heart for myself. Look how serious this is. Because in this one area, leaving your first love, you know, Yahshua is saying, repent and do the deeds you did first, or else I'm going to come and remove your lampstand out of its place. I don't want my lampstand removed. You know, it sounds pretty important. You know, I want to keep it. I think we all want to keep it. So there's a warning here. It comes back to, you know, the heart, soul, mind, strength, you know, worshiping Yahweh with all of it. You know, what does it mean that our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees, or by no means will we enter into the kingdom? They seem to have a lot going for them, but yet we know the details, and we can get into some of the leaven of the Pharisees. First and foremost, I would think, it would be the false teachings and their hypocrisy. But, you know, we can take a look at some of these things. Let's move on here. What were the deeds of the Israelites when they first came through being symbolically baptized? Exodus 14, Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Exodus 14, 31. When Israel saw the great power that Yahweh had used against the Egyptians, the people feared Yahweh. And they believed in Yahweh and his servant Moses. They were in awe. Just like what, you know, when we come in. New insight, new understanding, truth. You know, God has a name? Wow, you know. What great power there is for us through the shed blood of Messiah as way to have our past sins removed, no longer under death penalty. The Israelites also sang afterwards with joy, full of faithfulness, love towards Yahweh for saving them. Exodus chapter 15, over one chapter. Exodus 15, starting there in verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang the song to Yahweh and said, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he was hurled into the sea. Yah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. And this has become true for us. This is my Elohim, and I will praise him. My father's Elohim, and I will extol him. No doubt thinking of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There is another song written by Moses that is given in Deuteronomy chapter 32. A bit more detailed, I suppose, but it is in the coming kingdom and on the Sea of Glass that a type of this song of Moses will be sung, though this one includes the nations in its wording and not just Israel. A portion of the song is found in Revelation chapter 15. It represents a type of victory for mankind granted by Yahweh through the Messiah. And whereas you had a physical exodus before out of Egypt, you now have a great exodus out of symbolic Egypt and Babylon with spiritual fruits, first fruits granted a priesthood and entry and ownership of the kingdom as co-rulers with Yahshua, the high priest and king. You also find parallel imagery in looking back at Yahshua, the son of Nun, leading and taking the people into the promised land. Now with Yahshua, the Messiah, we have him leading us into the coming kingdom, but with access to the new Jerusalem, which is spiritual in nature and construction. I don't know if you've looked at the numbers, but you know, it was like 1,500 miles squared, this new Jerusalem. Coming down, it would cover America pretty much north to south, and if it's squared like we understand that it is, it would have to hover above the earth because the earth is a globe. And so it's definitely spiritual. And besides the fact that 1,500 miles squared, you wouldn't be able to build a physical structure like that that would be able to take the weight and stand. You know, it's like the Book of Enoch with the 4,000 foot or 5,000 foot giants. That's really impossible, you know, given the nature of physics and all that. Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. Luke, speaking of John the Immerser, the precursor of Messiah, related the words of Isaiah the prophet, as taken from Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. Luke 3, verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of Yahweh, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight. I think that has more than one meaning. And the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of Elohim. All flesh will see Elohim, the salvation of Elohim. And this is where the song of Moses sung in Revelation by the saints will be different than it was sung before. The Messiah is manifested in all glory and honor in the coming kingdom. And the nations who are left will bear witness, all of them. But it truly points to a remnant of Israel being saved, and ultimately all of Israel will be saved after all is said and done. And this is why there is a first love in part, knowing the greatness of what Yahweh is doing, to be called out and chosen to be a part of all that he's doing. It is not to be taken lightly. In our April newsletter, we have a section related relating a Bible study on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And under it, we have Old Testament instructions and observances, Exodus 12, 14 through 20, Exodus 13, which we covered a little bit, Exodus 23, 34, Leviticus. Let's go down through to the historical observances. In Ezra chapter 6 and verse 22. Ezra Ezra chapter 6 and verse 22. Basically, it records the returning exiles observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with joy, a type of first love, as many of them were children of those who had been taken into captivity. This would have been all pretty much new to them, other than what was told to them. But Ezra 6 and verse 22, they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for Yahweh had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to encourage them in the work of the house of Elohim, the El of Israel. So the king of Assyria, most likely Darius or Cyrus, but nevertheless, they were joyful. They were observing the times appointed. They were excited. We need to keep this excitement. We need to keep this zeal. We need to keep this joy moving forward. And it's like, you know, Assembly of Ephesus. We don't want to be, you know, lacking. You know, when it talks about serving and loving Yahweh with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, I mean, you can't put something else in front of you that's going to take you away from him. Otherwise, you'll lose him. And that's important for us to understand. And believe me, I'm taking it to heart, striving to do everything that I can. I'm wanting to do more, but, you know, And I'm not going to make excuses. I'll do whatever I can. Because ultimately, you know, and we were talking about this earlier, you know, I think we'll be okay if we're doing the best that we can. Not everyone can do everything, and we're not expected to do everything. And sometimes there's sickness, there's physical limitations. Sometimes there's can be financial limitations. There are those watching us online that are keeping this as best as they can, but because of physical means or financial, I mean, they're not able to be here. And that's okay, because this really is a sojourning feast. I mean, we are to be gathered together. Passover is really not to be kept in the home. I mean, it was kept in the homes in Israel, but when you go into, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 16, no longer were they allowed to, verse 5 of Deuteronomy 16, you are not allowed to sacrifice Passover in any of your towns which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, but in the place which Yahweh your Elohim chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice Passover in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt, essentially. So, you know, we have to put all of this together and understand what, you know, what the requirements are, what we need to be doing, and have a zeal for it. Don't take it lightly. Second Chronicles, another historical observance. Second Chronicles, chapter 30. Second Chronicles 30, starting in verse 13. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And by the way, I mean, some may think about what was just said about, you know, where Yahweh has placed his name. Well, Yahweh's placed his name here. He's placed his name at other locations. We are in the time period of what was spoken of in John chapter 4, in which Joshua was addressing the woman at the well. He said, neither at this mountain nor in Jerusalem will worship occur, but wherever, you know, we are, in the sense of those that worship him in the spirit and in truth, his spirit, his truth. And so we're in that time period in which we are, and you know, we're all spread out different locations around the world. But the prophecies are that, you know, when Yahshua returns, he's going to set his feet down at Mount of Olives. There's going to be a great valley that's going to open up. There's going to be plenty of room for those that are left to come in and worship. And it's going to be required, because Yahweh's name is going to be the focal point in Jerusalem. And, you know, we know the prophecies concerning that, that even those in Egypt that are alive and have been left, if they don't come up, they're not going to receive rain. There's going to be curses or punishment for them. But I suspect initially it will be just like, you know, the scales falling off Paul's eyes. There's an enlightening, you know, receiving help from Yahweh to understand, and the earth is going to be filled with his understanding, because there's going to be one king, and that king is going to tell us what to do. But he's telling us what to do right now through the word. Second Chronicles 30, verse 13. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. And they arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook of Kidron. They slaughtered Passover lambs on the 14th in the second month, and the priests, the Levites, were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves, brought burnt offerings to the house of Yahweh. They stood at their stations after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of Elohim. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites, For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to Yahweh. So a second Passover for those that were unclean. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, they had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, otherwise they then prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good master pardon. Everyone who prepares his heart to seek Elohim, Yahweh Elohim of his fathers, though not according to the purification rites of the sanctuary. So Yahweh heard Hezekiah, healed the people. Sons of Israel presented the Jerusalem, celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. Levites and the priests praised Yahweh day after day with loud instruments to Yahweh. Then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the master of Yahweh, so that they ate the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings, giving thanks to Yahweh, their fathers. And the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days, so they celebrated the 7 days with joy. Are we not willing to, you know, spend time together, to rejoice in the economies of Yahweh with our first love? Will we not be willing to be productive for Yahweh's kingdom and help one another, to be encouraged, to lift one another up? Again, I think of love as being really paramount in all of this. I mean, we can do a lot of things, but if we don't have the love, then as Paul said, it's all for nothing. There are certain aspects that we can look at. All of these have to be working together in unison. It's all or nothing is basically what we understand. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, because now we get into New Testament references, Mark 14, Luke 22. Let's go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're at today, essentially. First Corinthians chapter 5, and starting in verse 6. Well, actually, let's back up. I was talking about the individual having moral issues. I guess we don't need to read all that, but he says, ultimately, for that person, I have decided to deliver one, such a one, to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Master Yahshua. And eventually we read in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8, that the individual evidently repented, and the instruction was for the assembly to welcome him, not to reject him, but and bring him to more sorrow. He had already repented, evidently. But in verse 6, it says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, this applies to the feast spiritually, specifically unleavened bread, talking about cleaning out old leaven, celebrating with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, because Messiah or Passover has been sacrificed already, and these things we need to be aware of. Now, just as a side here, it says, clean out this old leaven. Well, backing up to verse 6, a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. Okay, Carrie and I just went through, well, mostly Carrie, went through cleaning. I mean, I cleaned by eating some of the stuff before we ended up needing to throw it out. But there's a process that we go through every year by cleaning out the old leaven. And we'll take a look at some of the areas in which, you know, these things represent. And this is part of it, you know. having a bad attitude or, you know, treating your brother badly, these type of things, that can be referenced as leaven. But I watched a video recently, and the individual was talking about sourdough, a lump of sourdough, and essentially that being leavened, and then they would have that on the side, and this was done anciently. And the idea is that that's all we have to worry about. Well, my question is, well, that was leaven for them then, and I don't know of anyone that has like lumps of sourdough ready to leaven other products in their home. However, today we do have cans of yeast and baking soda and other things that are used to bake, to lift up and puff up and to cause this leavening process to occur. Now, I'm saying this because this teaching of, you know, all there's it was a different word of specifically a lump of, you know, dough that they had on the side and it was leavened, and that's what you need to get out, and that's all. Well, for them, that was a leavening agent. And for us, we have leavening agents, a lot of them, because of the technology and things that have been incorporated. And we don't want to neglect the process, because the process teaches us spiritual lessons. To look within, to consider cleaning our own house. You know, we look at our houses, we clean them. This is probably where spring cleaning came from. This process of cleaning the leaven out. Yeah, and so we go through this process and we learn from it. But if we don't do it, we don't receive the benefits of going through the process. We also neglect the command. And how important is the command? Go back to Exodus chapter 12. This is a pretty serious matter. And the Israelites would have understood it. Exodus 12, let's go down to, see if I can find it here real quick. Okay, verse 15 of Exodus 12. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first, or the word is Rishon, and it basically means commune first or former, as in previous. Now, we went through the unleavening process over time here, though a fairly short amount of time, basically a week. After one Sabbath, we didn't have any more leaven brought in. We asked everyone to not bring anything leaven for the next Sabbath, and we went through this process. And so we're following the command of getting it out prior to, and so prior to the first day you shall remove leaven from, and even we did this before Passover, because Passover you're taking unleavened bread. You don't want to turn around and start eating leavened bread. I remember talking to a minister years ago, it would have been 40 years ago, roughly. And I asked him, so this scripture here says you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Is that figurative? Or he's figurative, because he wasn't doing it. And he just reasoned it away. But I was starting to understand, hey, you know, when Yahweh says to do something, there's a reason for it. The benefit of doing that was I started thinking about the Messiah throughout the week. Every time I took a piece of unleavened bread, Messiah's body. There was a benefit to it. But before, you know, until I woke up to it, I was just ignorant of it. Well, ignorance can be forgiven. And we're grateful to Yahweh for that. So verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove, you know, previously from the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, that would have been like a death sentence to any Israelite. You're going to take me away from my family? You're going to put me out? Yeah. You're going to be cut off. This stuff relates to us. If we purposely ignore and disrespect Yahweh, I mean, it talks about, not quenching the spirit. I mean, we have help today. They had the spirit with them by the Messiah leading them, but we have this internalized, a portion of the spirit. And so we're given a little bit more insight, I think, and a little bit more help to be able to have a heart, to have a zeal, to move forward with these things, and to not take them lightly, and not to disregard the instructions. And so, you know, we move forward with joy, but also with a little bit of trepidation, because we understand that our Elohim is a living Elohim, and a consuming fire at that. We don't want to, I'll be right back. I'm going to give credit where credit is due. Elder John put these magnets together, and they're back on the back table there. It's not just this. There are a number of other bookmarks and other things. But this is a quote from Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29. It says, "Let us give thanks, ... for indeed our Elohim is a consuming fire." What do you think that's telling us? Let us give thanks. We better give thanks. We better be thankful. We better take this seriously and have joy. But again, our Elohim is a consuming fire. So I grabbed that one for myself. There are others back there for everyone else. Exodus 12, verse 16, "On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, convocation." That's what we're doing today. And another holy assembly on the seventh day. We'll have that coming up next week. "No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you." What must be eaten? Unleavened bread. That you can cook and prepare, and there's nothing like fresh, unleavened bread. Freshly cooked. It is delicious. And there was a worker that came out. We had a furnace that went down, a little modular part of it went down, wasn't getting any juice. That was fixed. This is a young fellow. And he says, "What's that wonderful smell?" In the kitchen, and the ladies are back there cooking unleavened bread. And the individual, his name was Caleb, and you took the time out to write, because he was here for a little bit, and you took his name and wrote down what that meant, and you handed it to him. And he was asking, what kind of religion is it? Is it a religious organization? I said, "Well, we're kind of in between Christianity and Judaism. We believe and have faith in the Messiah, but we also believe in the law, which is lawful. And so we're kind of in the middle of the road." I gave him a Passover booklet. So we're, share, invite, help people to understand what we're doing. Otherwise, of course, he asked, which is helpful. And, that's always good to, we're to be prepared, have an answer ready for those that ask, for this way that we're doing. Verse 17, "You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for this very time I brought you out the host of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this time," I think it's more appropriate to say the time, "throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening." So it's sunset to sunset. So sunset prior to the 14th, which leads into the 15th, and then sunset on the 21st. which ends the 7-day period. Verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or native of the land. Doesn't matter. There's one law for both the native and the foreigner. So, you know, I remember going out and going to Taco Bell 40 years ago on Days of Unleavened Bread, and as youthful and as ignorant as I was, got, I was with a friend in the group that I was with, and we got 10 soft tacos. And we got them, and we went out to the car, and we thought, wait a minute, soft tacos, do these have leavening in them? We went back and asked them, do these have leavening in them? And they said, and they checked, yep. I said, oh no. I said, we're observing the Days of Unleavened Bread. I didn't realize these had leavening. Can we get hard shell tacos? Oh yeah, sure, you know, no problem. Dumped them in the garbage because they can't resell them, and because we had already taken them out and all that. So they gave us, and no problem. I mean, I felt bad. I mean, we felt bad. They didn't seem to care, but, and they probably thought, unleavened bread, what's that, you know? But you plant seeds by your own example, and teach by your own example even. And who knows, they may get someone to further explain and you know, help them. But yeah, that was 40 years ago. So in ignorance, you know, I wasn't cut off in ignorance. But if I willfully turn from Yahweh, start doing whatever I want, practicing sin and all this, it's over. That's just the way it is. So with this fraternity that we're in, it's beautiful in the sense that, you know, lovely with the sweetness of the scroll, but once you understand, you know, once you understand the severity and you know, you take this lightly, then it becomes a problem, and it becomes a little bit sour in the stomach. Anyway, all right, let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So, you know, I didn't go, you know, this morning have lunch at Taco Bell, eating soft tacos, and then coming here and saying, hey, you know, how is everyone, you know, it would be hypocrisy. You know, that's the type of thing. It's a hypocrisy. Let's go over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 6. Yahshua said to them, the disciples, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, did he say that because we didn't bring any bread? But Yahshua, being aware of this, said, you men of little faith, not only are you so dull, you don't even have faith here. A little bit, but not a lot. Why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you picked up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now Yahshua said, you know, hey, they set themselves in the seat of Moses, so you do what they say, speaking of the Pharisees in particular. He says, do what they say because they're teaching out of the book of Moses, but they don't do what they say. They tell you to, you know, they'll turn around, and so it's hypocrisy. They're full of hypocrisy. We don't want to be that. Because we're, you know, our righteousness is going to have to exceed that of the Pharisees. You know, they would mint, you know, tithe on mint and cumin, and then neglect weightier matters of the law, faithfulness and mercy and justice. We're to have all these things and do them. Galatians 5, 7 through 9, I suppose we could look there, but let's go on to Revelation 19. Let us prepare, and in preparing there is something to do. Let us prepare for, as a bride, for the coming kingdom with zeal, likened to when we first believed, as a first love. Revelation 19, 7 through 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb, still referring to Passover, the Passover Lamb. Yahshua is now our Passover Lamb. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. How are we going to be judged? We're going to be judged based upon our deeds. But if we're in the Messiah and we're doing the things of the Messiah, our acts will be righteous, just as he was righteous. May Yahweh bless you the rest of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Blessings to everyone. Hallelujah.